turn in your Bible, Joshua chapter 10. Now we have just completed our study of 2 Timothy. Generally in Sunday school, as you know, we study books of the Bible. And we just finished 1 and 2 Timothy last week. And that was a fabulous study, very encouraging to me, I think very helpful to us. And today, what we're going to do is these next couple of weeks, we're going to explore some lessons that are topical. And today, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about Jerusalem. And that's probably a very good topic since of the declaration that happened on December the 8th. And we want to talk to you about Jerusalem from the Bible perspective. But before we go any further, we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to ask the Lord to bless the study that we have going on here and these other classes, and also in another church in Wisconsin. Doyle has that information. So Doyle, if you'll pray for us, then we'll begin. Amen. Amen. So the announcement on December the 8th by President Donald Trump that the United States will now recognize Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel is going to no doubt spark prophecy buffs to talk about how this declaration fulfills Old Testament prophecy. You may have already seen some of that, but no doubt there'll be lots more to come. But I might caution you, before you get too excited about how this declaration fits into prophecy, it's very important for us to see the future of Jerusalem from the Bible perspective. This declaration by the United States will not result in peace in the Middle East. Does not guarantee America's alliance with Israel in the future, although I pray that we maintain our alliance with Israel. Doesn't guarantee it. And will not result in preparing Jerusalem and Israel for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get that, you see that, and you think, oh, this is, you know, this Jesus is coming, he's going to sit on the throne, but yet there's some other things. It's important to remember that Jerusalem is going to endure much tribulation as the capital of Israel before Jesus comes. So what we want to do is we want to first of all explore the biblical history of Jerusalem. And in your Bible, in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 1, we find the first time, the first occurrence of the word Jerusalem. This is the first time that Jerusalem appears in your Bible. Joshua chapter 10. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so had he done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Jerusalem, see it right there? Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem. Now what's going on in Joshua chapter 10 is this. The Jews came into the promised land, destroyed Jericho. You know how they did that. Walls fell down. Destroyed Ai. They had 36 men that were killed because Achan had stolen some of the things out of Jericho, and God punished Israel for that. They got that all straightened out. Joshua devised a clever ambush plan, brought the men of Ai out and destroyed them and the men of Bethel as well. And Gibeon, a nearby city, faked or feigned that they were a city from a long distance away. And Israel carelessly made a covenant with, a league with Gibeon, and said, we'll protect you. We're in league together. We're not going to destroy you. And after that, Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, said, you know, Gibeon's a great city. And these guys have made peace with Israel. We need to intervene. And so this king, Adonai Zedek, look at verse 3, gets together, he's the king of Jerusalem, he gets together with Hoham king of Hebron, Piram king of Jarmuth, Japhia king of Lachish, and Deber the king of Eglon. So now there's five kings together. Verse 4, come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon. They're going to punish that city with Israel so no other cities will do it. And what happens is he invites a protection from Joshua and Israel to intervene. He doesn't care. His desire is to destroy Israel. So to intervene in this battle. And this is the chapter where Joshua prays and the sun and the moon stand still. It's a great battle. Verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that. I mean, with the crossing of the Red Sea and all the other great things that were happening, had happened before, there was no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Very important to understand this context, and very important to understand what's going on with Jerusalem. So there's Jerusalem, and the king is a guy named Zedek. What does that mean? Well, Adonai, some of y'all have heard people talk about the Lord, and they say from the Old Testament, Adonai, okay, so the Lord. Zedek, you've heard of Melchizedek. Zedek, righteousness. It means the Lord of righteousness. Adonai Zedek means the Lord of righteousness. The interesting thing about this man is he's reigning over a city that is called the City of Peace. The Lord of righteousness reigning over the City of Peace. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. He was the king of righteousness and the king of peace. But what you have here in Adonai Zedek is a counterfeit. He is a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Jeremiah chapter 23 at verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 23 and look at verse 6. In other words, it looks good. It looks like you've got the Lord of righteousness over the city of peace. But it's the wrong man. It's the wrong king. He's claiming to be the Lord of righteousness, but he's not the Lord of righteousness. The Lord of righteousness is Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 23, look at verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. Capital B, capital K, who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, look at it, the Lord our righteousness. So Adonai Zedek has taken to himself this title of righteousness to rule over this city of peace, and yet there is no peace, there's war. And the Lord has to intervene and fight for Israel in this. You know what this victory of Joshua over these five kings typifies? This victory typifies the Lord's victory at the second coming over the nations who gather to destroy Israel in Jerusalem. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14. You, by the time noon comes today, you are going to be so full of doctrine, you're either going to love it or you're going to, what do they say, choke. It's a meatier morning than usual. Zechariah chapter 14, but you got to get these things because these are significant things that happen. Zechariah chapter 14, second to the last book of the Old Testament, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Watch it, verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, watch it, as when he fought in the day of battle. You know what the day of battle is that he's referring to? Joshua chapter 10. He says, I'm going to fight just like I did back then. The city is the same. It's Jerusalem. And so what we first of all need to understand is that Joshua defeats this king who is a type of the Antichrist. not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a counterfeit, claiming to be the king over a city that literally has no peace, even though it's called the City of Peace. Turn with me to Judges chapter 19, next book, Joshua Judges, Judges chapter 19. In Judges chapter 19, Judges chapter 19, Jerusalem was also known by another name. It was known as Jebus, J-E-B-U-S. Judges chapter 19, look at verse 10. This is when the Levite has gone to fetch his wife and come back home. The man would not, Judges 19, 10, the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him two asses saddled, his concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us turn into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. So it was named Jebus for the inhabitants. The inhabitants of those were called Jebusites, okay? And that's their city. Now, in Judges chapter 1, we're going to go through a lot of scripture. In Judges chapter 1, notice who possesses this city. Even though Jebusites lived there, and it's called Jebus, in Judges chapter 1, look who has conquered that city. Judges chapter 1. Now what's happened is, in Joshua, they've gone through and defeated 31 kings in the land of Canaan, but there's still much land to inhabit. In Judges chapter 1, Judah goes into his inheritance, and look at verse 8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. You see that? So whose possession is Jerusalem as of Judges chapter 1, verse 8? It's Judah's. It's in their inheritance. But they didn't conquer all the people that lived there, so there were still Jebusites in the city, and it also had that name of Jebus. Do you know when Judah went into Jerusalem and conquered it, that they were fulfilling, in part, a prophecy that God had given to Abraham? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Now, let me interject while you're turning back to Genesis chapter 17. When I was in Bible college, 3 years I had to take Greek. That's why you never hear me refer to anything the Greek says. Okay, I got all that in and out of my system in 3 years. Actually, we learned it so we could show when somebody said the Greek says that they were not telling you the truth or making an improvement. But in that, I used to tell my classmates, and we used to tell each other in courage, listen, don't lose track on one of these lessons, because if you do, you won't be able to comprehend what comes later. So as we go through these verses, don't check out, because everything you're studying this morning builds upon the things that we've already seen. So you got, every time we turn to a verse, you're like, I got to pay attention to this. Because what's coming is built upon what we're learning right now. In Genesis chapter 17, in verse 8, look what the Lord does. He said, this is a covenant that God makes with Abraham. Let's look at verse 5. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And he says, now I'm going to do some things for you. Verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God gave Canaan to Israel. So as Israel goes into the land of Canaan, they have to conquer the Amorites that live there. One of those episodes was going into Jerusalem and conquering that city for Judah. That's what you just read in Judges chapter 1. When they conquered that city, Jerusalem became a possession of the tribe of Judah, in the southern part of Israel. Okay? Now turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Israel was ruled by kings. The first one was Saul. And then for a temporary period, Saul's son Ishbosheth ruled while David ruled in a city called Hebron. We're going to read about that here in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Look with me at verse 4. David, who eventually became what we call the second king of Israel, watch his history. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. Watch it very carefully. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites. See, they're still living there. The inhabitants of the land which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in thither, thinking David cannot come in thither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said, on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. So now you see what happened. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land for an everlasting possession. There was a king that lived over the Jerusalem and ruled over it, named Adonai Bezek. And the Jews came into that land and conquered it. And when they did, Judah conquered Jerusalem. The Jebusites continued to live there until David came into the city and cleaned it out and said, this is my headquarters. And that's when the capital of Israel became Jerusalem, in 2 Samuel chapter 5. After they were there a while, what did David decide he wanted to do for God? He said, I want to build you a house. And God said to David, you're not going to build me a house. You've got too much blood on your hands. You've been a bloody king. I'll let your son build the house. But they still had to figure out a place where to build it. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24. This house of the Lord is called the temple. And in 2 Samuel chapter 24, look at verse 18. There was a plague that broke out in Israel because David had numbered the people. And during that plague, there needed to be a time, there was an opportunity to stop the plague by making an offering to the Lord. And that's what you're reading about here. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 18. Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So there were still some Jebusites living in Jerusalem. David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face unto the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land. The plague was stayed from Israel. Who bought the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite? Who bought it? David, the king of Israel. He paid money for it. All right? And as a matter of fact, when you read this same passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, you see he didn't just buy the instruments and the threshing floor, he also bought the place. Here, this Jebusite is called Arauna. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 18, he is also called Ornan. Same guy. In one place he's called Ornan, another place he's called Arauna. Same guy. Now notice 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. So what are we doing? What we're doing is we're studying a biblical history of a city called Jerusalem, which happens to be very important in our current world politics. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, look at verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. We didn't turn to 1 Chronicles 21:18. You want to mark that down so that you see Arauna and Ornan are the same guy. But do you understand then? God gave the land of Canaan to Abraham and to his seed for an everlasting possession. Judah went in and conquered Jerusalem for their inheritance. David moved the throne into Jerusalem in his eighth year or seven and a half year from Hebron there. That then became the place where all kings in Jerusalem ruled thereafter until the captivity by Nebuchadnezzar when Jerusalem was destroyed. And David actually bought with money the place where the temple was built. So, the temple site today in Jerusalem is now the site of what they call the Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar. That's where the Mosque of Omar currently stands in Jerusalem, on that place that David bought. So, it was purchased by David at the direction of God Almighty. This is the place where God said, "My name shall be there." Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 29. God said, the Creator of the universe said, "My name shall be there." 1 Kings chapter 8, and look at verse 29. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is praying a prayer of dedication. Verse 28, 29 is the one we want. "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and unto the supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place." God said, you can mark this down, Deuteronomy 12:11, we won't turn there. God said in Deuteronomy 12:11, "My name shall be there in that place." And when that temple was built, Solomon said, "This is the place where you said, My name shall be there." So herein lies the perpetual problem with Jerusalem and the temple site. Because Allah is not God. The Mosque of Omar is not God's temple, and the Muslims are not the seed of Abraham to whom God promised to give this land. Do you understand that? God's name is not Allah. In Exodus 6, he said, "My name is Jehovah." The Mosque of Omar is not the place where my name shall be there. It's a Jewish temple, not a Muslim mosque. And the Muslims are not the seed of Abraham to whom God promised to give this land. Look with me again in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. We're just getting the history. Genesis 17, 8. God says to Abraham, as you saw, we're just seeing it again, "Watch it, I will give unto thee," and watch it, "to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." You say, well, yeah, but Ishmael was a descendant of Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, look at verse 3. This is addressed to Isaac. You can see that from verse 1. Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. See that in verse 1? Look at verse 3. The Lord has appeared to him in verse 2. Verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So it went from Abraham to Isaac, not from Abraham to Ishmael. Turn with me then to Genesis chapter 28 and look at verse 13. Genesis 28 and look at verse 13. This is addressed to Jacob. Jacob in verse 10, Genesis 28:10 is running from Esau. And in verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it. What is that? The ladder, Jacob's ladder in verse 12. Verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Watch it. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You want to see it one more time? Sure you do. Turn to Deuteronomy. Of course you do. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and look at verses 7 and 8. So he promised it to Abraham. Then he promises it to Isaac. Then he promises it to Jacob, always to them and their seed. Deuteronomy chapter 1, look at verse 7, when the Lord commands them now to go into the land of Canaan. Turn you, Deuteronomy 1, 7, and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, in the south, by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Oh, brother, so we got a problem. Because all the world wants, through the United Nations, to figure out some way to have two people ruling in the same city and both calling it their headquarters, kind of like a Adonai Bezek and a Jesus Christ. And that doesn't work. Two brothers in the same family don't get along. Much less two kings of different nationalities. Therein lies the perennial problem. So that's the biblical history of Jerusalem. Are there other things that can be said about it? Much, but these are the significant things. Let's look at the biblical future of Jerusalem. You're probably looking at your watch thinking, if it takes as long to do the biblical future as it did the biblical history, when do we go to lunch? Fast and pray that you enter not into temptation. Here is the chronological fulfillment of the prophecy concerning Jerusalem. And we will cut out some things to get down to the main thing. Number one, a Jewish temple will be built in Jerusalem by the time of the tribulation. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. A Jewish temple will be erected, I should say, in Jerusalem by the time of the tribulation. Now you understand, it doesn't have to be an ornate building like Solomon built or like Herod's temple that took 46 years. It can be a tent. There are two references in Isaiah that talk about the tents and the stakes and the cords. A Jewish temple will be erected in Jerusalem by the time of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's the time of the great tribulation. There's a temple there, and there's an altar there, and they are worshiping there. Now, the Antichrist is going to set up His world rule in Jerusalem, and He's going to rule in the temple of God, professing that He is God. Keep your finger here in Revelation because you're coming right back, and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before the Lord Jesus Christ rules in Jerusalem on the throne of David, the Antichrist is going to rule there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. So we're talking about the context here is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, watch it, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's where he's going to set up his rule. He's going to profess himself to be God, and he's going to be in that temple in Jerusalem. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. You know, if your pen doesn't write fast enough, these notes that I'm using this morning are going to be published at 10 minutes after 12 on the website. So get as much as you can, but if you don't get them all, don't fret. They'll be there. Revelation 13, verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, that's the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Why? Because it's like a resurrection. Like Jesus Christ coming back from the dead. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given unto him, look at it, over all, A-L-L, all kindreds and tongues and nations. World ruler, who gets his power from the devil and has a resurrection that makes people think he's like Jesus Christ. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says he has all power and signs and lying wonders so that he can even call down fire from heaven. And they say, this has to be the man. This has to be the Christ. And they'll be wrong. It'll be the wrong man. It'll be the Adonai Zedek, not the Lord our righteousness. Interestingly, this world ruler in Jerusalem, make sure where we are here. Did your head fall out of your? Are you toast? How are we doing? Are some of us with us? Are we doing okay? I mean, because I realize, you know, it's a lot to get in a short period. Hey, listen, when you sit down to a T-bone steak on the bone, do you look at that and go, it's just too much. I can't eat this. Or do you give it your best shot? Man, I take that dude all the way down to the bone, brother. And that's where you are today. You're getting some down to the bone. Okay, you know what? That Antichrist is going to be Jewish. That's how he gets to get into Jerusalem. And this is what's really going to be a flip. Turn to Daniel chapter 11. Some of you guys that are prophecy buffs, you're like, oh, man, he's in Daniel. All right, he's in Revelation. I've been waiting. We've been in 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy. And now we're in Daniel. Woohoo! Daniel chapter 11, look at verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person. There's your man. to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably, city of peace, peaceably, and obtain the king by flatteries, and with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant, and after the league made with him he shall work deceitfully. He shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that, watch it, which his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. And he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. Notice that reference to his fathers. His fathers. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 21. The book right before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21 and look at verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 21, look at verse 25. And thou profane, wicked, look at it, prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. Why? Because he set himself up as the king. That shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Notice he's the profane prince of whom? Israel. Israel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. His fathers, Israel. Isaiah chapter 14. We're talking about Jerusalem in this declaration that the United States now recognizes Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel. It's good news, or is it bad news? Is it not prophetic in that it gets the world's attention on a place where the Antichrist will rule? Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 16. The context is Lucifer in verse 12 through 14. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man? Look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And they say, is this the man? You know what happens? The devil goes into a body. He becomes Lucifer incarnate, like Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners, and the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, as the raiment of those that are slain thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed, look at it, thy land, and slain, look at it, thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. His people, his land, his fathers, the prince of Israel. He gets in there, and when he gets in there, I've got to add a couple of things now quickly. Daniel 9 says he causes the oblation and the sacrifice to cease. He raises up the abomination of desolation in the holy place. Matthew chapter 24 says, when you see that, you need to run. The abomination is going to be his image. In Revelation 13, he gets the whole world to worship his image, which he sets up in the temple. He's got a Jewish connection. He's at least partly Jew, if not totally Jew. Now watch what happens. Zechariah chapter 14. When this man is ruling, professing that he is the Prince of Peace, comes in peaceably, takes the kingdom by flatteries to destroy that place. Watch what God does. Zechariah 14, put it back into perspective. You saw this earlier today. Zechariah chapter 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, verse 1, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations, verse 2, against Jerusalem to battle. Do you see what's getting ready to happen? This setting this up as Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel does nothing but focuses the battle to Jerusalem instead of Tel Aviv. You see? I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall go the Lord forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet, the Lord's feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south. Come on down to verse 11, and the Lord, and the Lord, and the Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. Shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Notice verse 11, men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Finally, but not until worse destruction than you've ever seen. The last thing that we need to see is that Jesus will then go into Jerusalem, and he will reign from the throne of David, and he will be there for the next 1,000 years after he takes the throne. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which is an appropriate place for us to go as we wrap up this lesson. Because right now, this is the time when people are celebrating the birth of the Lord, and a lot of people quote this verse of Scripture that you're getting ready to see here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and now it's going to take on a different perspective for you than it may have ever before. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, now watch it, the Prince of Peace, the real one. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, watch it, upon the throne of David. Where did David move his throne? To Jerusalem. Where did he buy the land? In Jerusalem. And upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So remember, what happens in Jerusalem in the near future is worse than anything that has ever happened there before. It's not until after the tribulation that Jesus returns and establishes the peace of Jerusalem. Remember, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. That's coming. But you're going to think your prayers aren't getting answered at first. So the declaration to recognize Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel is not a move that results in peace. In reality, it's a necessary move to prepare Jerusalem for the coming reign of the Antichrist. Sober news. But we as Bible believers need to keep it in biblical perspective and not in media perspective. Amen? Father, thank you so much today for showing us some things that help us to understand your perspective on history and prophecy. We ask you please to help us to be faithful students of the Word of God and to be able to digest what we've heard and be strengthened by it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.